Thanks for one small word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask that thou would speak to our hearts of him. We thank thee for what you have said to us already. We give thee thanks for our brother who has brought the Lord Jesus as the roasted lamb. Help us that we might be found constantly feeding on Christ. We ask your blessing on young people. Save them from the things that the enemy would involve them in, and help them that they might know the real peace and joy and contentment of one who has the Lord Jesus Christ as his portion. We ask for him. We would give thanks. The worthy and precious name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, first of all, let me say that our brother Tony has employed one of the five gateways of knowledge, primarily, in his presentation. I am primarily going to employ another one of those gateways of knowledge. Now notice something, the Lord has given us one of those gateways in our hands. It is the sense of touch. Sometimes we learn by feeling things. Our brother Tony employed one of the other four gateways of knowledge, and that gateway is found in head. Four of them are in our heads. One of them is in our skin. It is the gateway of touch. But Brother Tony emphasized the eyes. At this point, I am going to engage your ears. Now, we want to read from the book of Exodus in chapter 16, just a little bit. And I want to read from verse 1. Exodus 16, verse 1. And they, that is the children of Israel, took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain amount every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, In the evening then you shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord. For the Lord heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses spoke unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, In the evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that in the evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the white frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "What is it?" That is the correct translation of those words. It is manna. They were actually saying, "What is it?" For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather up it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they measured it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. I want to turn quickly to John's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're still employing the air gate. So there are a few verses in John's Gospel, chapter 6, that I want to read for you. I'm going to read from verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them who had eaten. Verse 25. And when they had found the Lord Jesus, that is, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." In Luke's Gospel and chapter 15, there is verse 16. The prodigal son, he wanted to feed on the husks that the swine did eat. In Brother Tony's presentation, he mentioned that we tend to want to feed on things that are not nourishing. So that in normal circumstances, we discover that there are those who are really becoming very overweight because of their natural diet. But in spiritual things, I want you to appreciate and to understand that the prodigal son, he discovered very quickly that this world has nothing to offer for our true sustenance. He has no the world has no real food for the Christian. Young people, I want to encourage you, feed on Christ. Make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is ever the portion that you take on a daily basis. But let us understand that the Lord Jesus, as the true manna, the idea is that he came down from heaven. He came here as a lowly man. He walked the dusty streets of Capernaum, Nazareth, and Galilee. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the true bread upon which we must feed. He is the bread that has been provided by God. Now notice in 2 Samuel 9 verses 4 and 5. There is the man Mephibosheth. Where did he live? He lived in a place called Lodibar. Lodibar means a place of no pasture. There was no food there. We, the believers, must understand very early in our lives that the world has nothing to offer us by way of any real sustenance. Lodibar, a place of no pasture. If he were a sheep, he could never find grazing there. Lodibar had nothing to offer. The husks that the swine did eat are not food for a human being. And so the world's offerings are nothing for the Christian. But thirdly, we discover that in Genesis 13 verses 10 and 11, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. In these three scriptures that I've just suggested to you, Luke 15, 2 Samuel 9, and Genesis 13, we find set before us first the lust of the flesh. You say to me, what is the lust of the flesh? First of all, a lust is whatever, a longing for whatever God has forbidden. That is lust. When I long for something that God has said, look, I forbid this. I do not want you to take this path, but yet still my heart yearns for it. That is what the Bible is calling lust in these three passages that I give to you. But then, if there is the lust of the flesh, what is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh means all that within me that I got from Adam that yearns for the things of this world. God is saying to me, do not desire those things because they are all evil. Secondly, what is the pride of life? The pride of life actually is self-confidence. You know, in my days of teaching, I discovered that almost every person who would teach some subject would try to instill in the children that they ought to have confidence in themselves. But the Bible says the opposite. It says, have faith in God. It is a very clear teaching for us as the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we must have faith in God. Even for salvation. I do not know if there's someone here who has not yet surrendered the heart and life to the Lord Jesus. If you have not, you're going to discover that confidence in yourself is like the captain of a ship who, when he wants to anchor his ship, he throws the anchor inside the boat. It doesn't work. What you have to do is throw the anchor outside of the boat, because that anchor is going to hold to the solid rock. That is what we need. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our anchor. But in the context in which we are working, he is the true food for the Christian. Then there is thirdly the lust of the eyes. What is the lust of the eyes? Lot lifted up his eyes and he viewed the well-watered plain of Jordan. Whatever he could see, he lusted after. But God had forbidden this world to us, to the Christian. And therefore Abraham would say to Lot, listen, separate yourself from me. And Abraham, when instructed by God, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. But he looked as instructed by God. And he looked at what God was providing. Lot did not do that. Lot used his own choices. Lot had his own desires. It was self-will. He lifted up his eyes and he lusted after the plains of Jordan. And next you know, he was dwelling in Sodom and he became a judge in that wicked place. God is saying to you and me, we need food that will sustain us. We need food that will really be for the glory of God and will benefit us spiritually. Now, there are a few things that I want you to note that the world is offering to us using our language today. The first of these, perhaps, is education. Someone has said, a very good friend of mine, he told me this some time ago. If you give a man a job at the railroad, he will steal from the railroad. But if you educate this same man, he will steal the railroad. This is what education does for our people. Education causes our people to really be brilliant in their evil. And that is what it is. So education is not the answer. Some of the most brilliant people that I have ever read about were some of the most devious and the most wicked. I'll tell you one more thing on this point of education. There was a man called Nikita Khrushchev, and he was one of the most wicked rulers in the world. But you know this? The story is told of Nikita Khrushchev, who for a prize in Sunday school when he was a boy, what this man did was he recited the whole of the Gospel of John by heart. What does that tell you? He was a very brilliant man, but the word was not mixed with faith. Such is man when he is educated. But then there's a thought of pleasure. There are those who are out for pleasure. The prodigal son we referred to earlier, he was out for pleasure. He parted company with his father. He went out into the far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. The man behaved as he liked. He was not looking to God. He was not looking to his father. He was pleasing himself. And so he soon discovered, however, that no man gave unto him. He was in want. Such is pleasure. That is what it does for us. But there are some others like wealth and pornography and popularity. All of these are things that we should not be going after. They will never satisfy. And there's the other one, sex. Oh, there are people who go after these things that we've mentioned. But what happens to us is this. We run ourselves into danger. We run ourselves into trouble. In Matthew 16, I'll read verse 24. What the Lord Jesus says about the matter of following him. And it is very important for us to notice it. Matthew 16 and verse 24. It reads like this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If I am going to follow Jesus, I must deny myself. I must take up my cross. I must follow Jesus. It is not what brings pleasure to me. It is not what I want, but it is what the Lord wants. And so we turn now to Exodus chapter 16 and notice a few things there concerning the true food of the believer. The true food of the believer is to feed on Christ. Yes. And in the manner, what we discover is this. The manner speaks of Christ as the lowly one, the one who came down from heaven, came into this world, walked here as a man, and he set an example for us that we can follow. Oh, it is very interesting to see that the children of Israel in verse 1 took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Elim, the place of palm trees, the place of victory, the place where really the sweet springs of water, which tell us of the Holy Spirit, were bursting from the ground. There they were between Elim and Sinai. Sinai, a thorny place. But the children of Israel were in the middle. They were between the two. Before we ever leave earth and enter heaven, while we are in the wilderness, between the two points, the two extremes, what we discover is that our proper food is Christ, the manna who descended from heaven. But the whole congregation of the children of Israel in verse 2 murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You know, many times as believers, we are not satisfied with the food that God has provided, so we keep complaining. If they are given one thing, they complain. If they are traveling through the desert and the desert sands burn their feet, they complain. When they come to a place where there is no water, we complain. But God would have us to recognize that we must not be like the children of Israel. We must look to him for the true bread upon which we must feed. So in verse 3, the children of Israel said to them, we wish that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. You remember what Egypt was for Israel? Egypt was a place where there were slaves. Egypt was a place where Pharaoh made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Egypt was the place where they were made to serve with rigor. That means all the work was backbreaking. But yet still Israel is saying, look, we wish that we were back in Egypt. You recognize that many times we as believers still complain. No matter what the circumstances in which we might find ourselves, we complain. But what we need is really to feed on Christ. See him as the true bread from heaven and feed on him. We will not be a complaining people when we do this. Verse 4 of Exodus 16 says this, then said Jehovah unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go and gather a certain rate every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or no. The Lord provides for us. The Lord provides his son for us. The Lord wants me to feed on his word and to see Christ in the word of God. And as I see him in the word of God, I enjoy and I put into practice what I've discovered of Christ. This is what it means to really feed on the manna, the humble one who lived down here and showed us how we should eat. Now, there's an interesting little word, the word quills, and it tells us really of the prosperity, that which is fat, that which really we can gorge ourselves upon. But what we really need is not so much the quills, but we need the manna, which speaks of Christ as the bread from heaven. In verse 7, in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? The manna in verse 14 was small. When the Jew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, they lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost or the white frost on the ground. What do we learn from this verse about the manna? The Jew, water in the word of God, represents the Spirit of God. Sometimes that water is seen as still water. Then it represents the word of God. But when we see water that is moving, it represents the Spirit of God. The Jew fell from the skies. In Psalm 133, we read these blessed words, that the Spirit of God, as being set before us in that Jew, descended upon the mountains of Zion. It was Jew that came from the highest mountain peak, the mountain of Hermon. And that Jew, Hermon, is snow-capped all year round, we are told. So what happened is, as the ice on top of the mountain cools the air around, it condenses and it begins to trickle down as dew. That dew is really moving water in very tiny drops. But it descends from the Mount of Hermon. It descends upon all the mountains around. And what happens is it speaks to us of the blessed Holy Spirit. So the dew that was there on the ground, and the manna fell upon the Jew. The Lord Jesus, this blessed one, was always led by the Spirit of God. Everything that he did, everything that he was really marked by that spiritual character of being led by the Spirit of God. And so the Lord Jesus descending from heaven is the proper food of the people. But when the children of Israel saw it in verse 15, they said one to another, what is it? In verse 14 again, we discover something about this manna. It was upon the face of the wilderness. So it presents to us Christ down here. It is not the manna that is seen in some other form, but really it is a manna upon the face of the wilderness. A small, round thing. What is this saying to me of Christ? First of all, the smallness tells me of his humility. The Lord Jesus Christ was a very humble man. Sometimes he would sleep in the boat. Sometimes he would sit on Jacob's well. Sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ would ride on a donkey. The great powerful men of his day would ride on horses and mules. But the Lord Jesus, as King of Zion, he comes meek and lowly, sitting upon the foal of an ass. Such is the Lord Jesus, small. But also the Lord Jesus is seen as round. What does the roundness tell me? It tells me that in every area of his blessed life, the Lord Jesus was perfectly well balanced. His holiness, his righteousness, his grace, his glory, his humility, all met perfectly as one round hole in this blessed man. You and I, some of the most humble men, can be the most proud at times. We are not balanced. But with the Lord Jesus, this was not so. He was perfectly balanced in every part. On the cross of Calvary, we are told that righteousness and peace have met each other, and so on. Where could this happen? It can only happen in Christ. And so the Lord Jesus has this manna, small, round, but it was as small as the hoarfrost. I want to highlight that the hoarfrost would have to be white, because that is exactly the meaning of the word hoar. It means white. It has the idea of that which is white. And the Lord Jesus was pure and perfect in every way. And this is why he's presented to us in this fashion. Now, we also realize that the people of Israel were supposed to feed upon that manna in a certain way. Notice in verse 18, when they did measure it with the omer. I believe the omer suggests to us our daily portion, the portion that God would have for us every day. And so in verse 18, when they did measure it with the omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. Have you ever sat down to study the word of God, to read it and to enjoy it? And as you sat to read it and you were enjoying this blessed one, there comes a time when you realize you have had your fill. Your fill is not my fill. The amount that Brother Hadley or Brother Brian would read perhaps in one sitting is not perhaps the same amount that I would read. And so the idea of he that gathered much had nothing over. But as you sit, make sure that you receive your portion for the day. Do not get up until you have really taken your fill for the day. He that gathered much had nothing over. But there are other children of God, like the little people, a young person who has come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I do not expect him to sit for 3 hours and read. Perhaps he may read for 10 minutes. But whatever it is, the portion for the day is a portion that you should not miss. It is a portion that you must put an emphasis upon. My time in the presence of the Lord. My little feeding upon Christ. My little portion for the day. Take your portion. Don't miss it. And Brother Mayhew used to say to us, don't skip it nor skimp it. Don't make it less than what it ought to be. Take your portion for the day. And this is what we are being advised and encouraged in that verse 18. He that gathered little had no lack, and they gathered every man according to his eating. Dear brother, don't you feel awfully robbed when in the morning you get up and you go to your job and you have not sat in the presence of the Lord to speak to him in prayer and to hear his voice? You have robbed yourself of a very important thing. Remember the omer. The omer was the measure for the day. It was a daily portion. It must not be skipped. It must not be missed. We should feed on Christ as the true manna, the bread that came down from heaven. And then we discover in verse 14 again, the lowliness of the Lord Jesus, he came down to earth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a doctrine that the Apostle John says to us, if any man comes to you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed and so on. What doctrine is that? It is the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ would set before me this, his pre-existence. He, the one who lived in heaven with God his Father and with the blessed Holy Spirit, he left heaven and he came down to earth. So there's his pre-existence. But not only his pre-existence, there is his incarnation. And this has more to do with the manna, the incarnation. But not only his incarnation, while he was here, he lived a sinless life. So that is another portion of the doctrine of Christ, his sinless life. The sinless life proves that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully fit to be the Savior of the world. For after we see his sinless life, he journeys to the cross of Calvary. And there we have the roasted lamb that was presented to us this morning. All of these are wonderful portions of the doctrine of Christ. It is important for us then to recognize that the Lord Jesus as the manna must be fed upon. Every day I must feed upon him. Now listen, reading the word of God is one thing. To read the word of God, I need my Bible. I take it up, I read it. But to study the word of God is something else. I need not only a Bible, I need a pen. I need a notebook. And I need helps. A good Bible encyclopedia and so on. And the writings of men who have proven that they have walked with the Lord and they have written according to Scripture. They have not strayed from it. This is what we need. Not only to read the Word of God, but to study it. And not only to read and study, but to put it into practice. Here is where the rubber meets the road. My life with the Lord must be real. It must be genuine. It must be something in which I am not only enjoying him, but I am living him out in my life. That is so very important. Now, feeding upon Christ. How can I feed on him in a daily way, in a practical way? I want to suggest seven things that are very important as we feed on Christ. One of them we've already mentioned, the reading of his word. In Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4 and verse 4, very easy to remember because also it is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. I'll read from Luke 4 and verse 4. We are told these words. Verse 3 says, the devil says unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We need to take in the word of God. It cannot be overemphasized. But the second thing in this feeding upon Christ which I need is this. I must speak to him earnestly in prayer. Prayer is so very important for anyone who would truly feed on Christ. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus to teach them to pray. And the Lord Jesus, in Luke 24, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Prayer is very necessary, and we should pray earnestly. That is, our prayer is deep. Our prayer is real. Our prayer is heartfelt. Our prayer is effectual. Our prayer must be fervent. We need to be found feeding on Christ. But there is another thing that we find in the Epistle to Timothy. I'll mention them and pass on. A theme that runs through the epistles to Timothy is this. What the man of God ought to be. The man of God must have a pure heart. This is one of the things that is necessary. Is my heart pure as I seek to feed on Christ? This is what I need, a pure heart. A heart that is wholly devoted to him. But not only a pure heart, I need to have also a good conscience. You know, there are some believers who do not have a good conscience. They cannot really look you in the eye and say what they're saying. Because truly what they have done is they have not learned to be upright. You and I must be men and women of integrity as we seek to follow the Lord. So that second thing that we really need that is given to us in the epistles of Timothy is a pure heart. The apostle was describing the man of God. And he says to us concerning the man of God that he must be marked by these three things. Every person is not a man of God. There is the sinner. There is the believer. But there is also the man of God. It is only about seven times that seven men in the Word of God who are called a man of God. But the Lord would have us to be men and women of God. And so the third thing that must characterize the man of God, as found in the epistles of Timothy, is unfeigned faith. A faith that is not pretensive. Study the epistles of Timothy and see that these three things run through that epistle, presenting us to us what we ought to be as men of God. There are, in this matter of feeding on Christ, seven things that I'm setting before you. I've given you five of them. Three as found in the epistles to Timothy. But then, number six is this. You and I, in feeding on Christ, must frequent the assembly meeting where the Lord is going to give out from his word precious things that we can feed on of Christ. Precious things that we need to embrace and lay hold upon and put into practice. And then, point number seven is this. The Lord would have us to be obedient to those who are our leaders in the assembly, so that as they unfold to us the wonderful things of Christ, we are able to take them in, and they fall upon an obedient ear, and we are able to live out in our lives the things that God has really given to us. I turn to the book of Numbers in chapter 11. The book of Numbers in chapter 11. And I want to read verse 9. Numbers 11, verse 9. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. It takes us to what we were saying a little earlier. This heavenly man, the earth is not his proper place. And so the dew must fall first. And then the manna descends upon it. All was prepared by the blessed Holy Spirit. All for the Lord Jesus Christ is thus prepared. And in this scripture, we are being encouraged to notice him as the manna that fell during the night, so to speak. But really, the manna fell upon that dew that lay there. Now also in I am going to turn now to the Gospel of John, really, in chapter 6. The Gospel of John, in chapter 6. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, we have three times that we read of this bread. Three times that a filling is mentioned. In verse 12, there were those who the Lord Jesus, in verse 11, took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them who were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. You see, there was a multitude before the Lord Jesus. This multitude were hungry. They had been listening to his word, and now they need to be fed. And the Lord Jesus receives five barley loaves and two small fishes. He feeds the multitude. And so we read in verse 12 that when they were filled, this filling means really they were satisfied. Oh, I tell you, there is nothing in this world that will satisfy your soul but the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to verse 13, the word filled is not satisfied at all. But what it means is it was topped up. Some of us have cell phones and we go and we top them up. Here in verse 13, therefore they gathered these baskets together and they filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. The baskets were topped up. The baskets were leveled off. They had sufficient in them. But when we come to the word in verse 26, it is a different matter altogether. We find that the people were following the Lord Jesus in verse 26. He says to them, he answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you were gorged. These folk had come because they could get a belly full. Why are you following the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus would have me to follow him because he satisfies. I find my satisfaction in him. And so as the manna, he is the true bread. In this same John 6 and verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Only Jesus satisfies. Yeah. There's nothing else in this world that is going to satisfy the heart of a human being. God has put, so to speak, a cavity in the human being. And the only thing that will fill it is Christ. If you seek to fill it with anything else, you're going to be disappointed. But the Lord Jesus wants to pour in of himself in order that we might enjoy him and in order that we might press on for his glory. In verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The Lord Jesus is the life-giving bread. Also in verse 51, we notice these words, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. You see, if I feed on Christ, it imparts to me eternal life. And I will live forever. I will never ever perish because I have fed initially upon Christ. But then for my daily sustenance, I continue to feed on him because he is the life-sustaining bread, as verse 35, verse 48, and verse 50 sets before us. The Lord Jesus Christ is also the enduring bread. If you notice verse 27 of John chapter 6, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. And my final point this morning is found in John's Gospel chapter 6, same chapter 6, and verse 33. For the bread of God is he. This is the bread of God is a person. If you haven't noticed that before, notice it now. The bread of God is a person. He says, for the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What is this saying? That the world has life? No, it is not. It is saying that everyone in the world who has life, they received it from him. He is the one who gives life. He is the true portion of the believer. He is the true bread from heaven, and we need to be feeding on him. As I close, I want to say these words. Let us appreciate that the Lord Jesus is the I Am. The one who from the Old Testament would say, I am, that I am, the self-existent one, is really the Jesus of the New Testament. He is the bread of God. He is the bread from heaven. He is the true manna. He is the one upon whom we must feed. And we cannot encourage one another too strongly, except we encourage one another to make sure that your daily portion of Christ is not neglected. Make sure that the daily portion of Christ is fed upon, because then you and I will be satisfied as we move through a scene that rejected him, but a scene in which he is all that God has for the believer. And the man of the world has nothing since he does not have Christ. If there's anyone in this room who has not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, take of him. You will always be satisfied when you feed on the blessed Lord Jesus. May this be so for his name's sake. Amen. Can we bow our heads for a little word of prayer? Our God and our Father, we want to thank thee for thy beloved Son. He left thy bosom. He came into this scene because he intended that man should have life. And we thank thee that as we move down here, we can have our daily portion of Christ. We can feed on him and be satisfied. We ask, O God, that we might know what it is to be satisfied with Christ, satisfied with Jesus. May we never really fail to get into thy word and to receive of him. And may we live it out in our lives. May we be a practical people, having taken and drunk deep of Christ, having fed upon him. May we then show those beautiful features of Christ in the world that rejected him. We ask thy help. We ask thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Thank you.